scripture on a wedding card or an anniversary card, or we hear it read at a wedding, something like that. It's kind of a big romance scripture and emotional thing. And although you can be emotional about this scripture, this scripture isn't about romance, and it's not about emotions. It's not at all. Our Western worldview and our Western way of thinking has really hijacked this scripture. And when we see words like love, we usually respond to those being an emotional word. And love can be emotional. It can and should create some emotions, but it's not primarily emotional. And what Paul is really writing about here is that there is something more enduring than just living in this particular culture in this particular time. When Paul is writing something like to the Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing with a large view of the fact that we are in existence here now, that the kingdom of God has come, like this scripture, this song that we sang. I didn't ask them to do that. It was a very good song about things being renewed and make beautiful things. There's this restorative thing that's going to happen, and there's many glimpses of the greatness of the kingdom of God we see now, but there are so many things that we have built within our own culture that are going to go away, but there's some stuff that's going to last, and what really is the priority? And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, you know what's going on in the Corinthian church? They were kind of fighting about who was the most spiritual, who could do the greatest spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are great. Miracles happen, all that kind of stuff, but Paul's saying that is not a measure. That is not a measure of how connected you are with God, how much you look like God. It's not the thing that you are to achieve. Those are kind of byproducts of being followers of Jesus. There's really this core stuff that we should really be focused on. These are the things that are going to last. These are the things that are going to endure. These are the things that are important. And we need to be letting these virtues be developed within our hearts and minds and lives, because that's what's going with us after we're done with this mess we're in now. Good stuff happens here now. Hard stuff happens here now. But the kingdom of God has penetrated this world we live in, and is going to take us to a place of restorative grace. God's going to get it back to the way it was supposed to be, and it's going to be radically different. And he's saying you need to have those things that are going to transfer nicely. And he says these things are going to remain. These three things in the very last part of this portion of the scripture, it says faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we're not talking about this emotional, romantic love. Matter of fact, the word is agape, and that's the one we talk about all the time. Agapeo is the verb, and it is really emotionless. It really is. It is not romantic. It is, some of the other words that the Bible uses and classical Greek uses for romance and emotion are quite a bit lower and quite a bit more soulish in their definition than this word. Agape, and this is what it's talking about, the kind of love is talking about covenantal things. Nothing about how it necessarily makes you feel as the primary motive. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you can't feel love. I'm not saying you can't feel the effects of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't be emotional. I'm not saying you shouldn't be passionate. But our world view, our Western world, which has corrupted Eastern Christianity's perspective, has put such a high value on how we feel in relationships that we always approach relationships with, how does that person make me feel? How does this person make me feel? If they make me feel good, then I'm moving into a relationship with them. If they don't make me feel good, if they don't make me feel awesome, then I'm not. And the big, you know, marriage question, and this isn't marriage, a marriage message, but the big thing about should I marry them is, do they make you feel happy? Do they make you feel happy? And if that's your guideline, let me tell you, you will never be happy. It's going to be a train wreck. And that's, you know, to use the original Hebrew, the statement about being, do they make you feel happy, is just a bunch of BS. It's just not even worth accounting to anything spiritual because it's not spiritual. This particular word that's translated love here means, are you dedicated to serving in your relationships? Are you covenant? Are you making covenants of giving to one another? These are the things that are going to carry on. Are you self-aware or are you God-aware and others aware? That's what growing up is we become less self-aware and more aware of who God is and the others around us. And when we become more aware of who God is, then we gain a healthy idea of who we are, because we're created in the image of God. Then we become free to give of ourselves. How much? The giving of yourself in the concept of this love that says is the most valuable thing. This concept, this virtue of living and to learn to give of yourself is something, one of the few things that is going to be sustained through the rest of your days now and into the restored kingdom of God in the future. Giving of yourself. We decided that you guys were needing a little help today, so we filled the blanks in for you already in the handouts. Warren thought it was his fault, but actually usually I take those out before they get to you, Warren, and I must not have did that, and you just photocopied them. So, but if you want to take the hit, that would be very loving and serving of you to do that. Yeah, so it's good. But you caught it and I didn't. But this next thing, we're talking about the enduring and defining virtues of the kingdom of God. Faith, hope, and love. Paul's perspective. Paul's big picture. Somewhere, I can't remember who told me this story, but somewhere along, I think the trip that I was in Asia last spring or in Japan, or maybe it was just even Roichi Takeda here in the States, but there was recently, in recent history, I won't say recently, but in the last 10 or 20 years, they found a Japanese soldier on an island and left over from World War II. And some of you guys that are old, you know a little more about World War II than some of them that are young. But that was a war that was fought in the 40s. And but anyway, Japan was, the enemy of the United States at that time. But there occasionally a soldier would show up after that war, a year or two after the war. Well, this was, I think, in the 90s. And this guy was in well-advanced age. And somebody found him. And whoever it was, I don't know if they were Japanese or who they were, they said, the war is over. You can come home now. We can get you out of here. And the guy wouldn't leave. He says, my last order given by my commander was to stay and resist the enemy and to survive. And until I hear from him that order has changed, I'm not leaving. And so some Japanese military or some Japanese people went and tried to convince him that it was over, and he still wouldn't leave. And finally, as a last resort, they tracked down his commander, whoever was his boss, and the guy was old, and they somehow, fortunately he was alive. You know, most, you know, these guys, there's, you know, a lot of these guys are dying off, and they took him to this island and got him in a uniform and took him to this guy, and they saluted, and his commander says, "You are now relieved of your duty. The war is over." And the guy said, "Awesome." And he went home. But he was so focused, you know, went home and found out he still had a few family members. But he was willing to commit to this existence in this foreign place, doing his job for how many years without any soul contact from anyone who was his immediate boss or anyone in the military. He was willing to dedicate his life to that for how many decades? He was close to 90 years old, living in the jungle on some little island in the South Pacific. So focused upon that. And when we begin to see what Paul is talking about, he's in a lot of ways, he's asking us in this scripture to say, these are the things that you need to be focusing upon in the midst of this hostile environment in a lot of ways, even though it was created by God to be a positive thing. It's been messed up. He's saying, I want you to focus on the reality that the kingdom is coming. It's the now and coming kingdom of God. It came with Jesus, and we have the opportunity to know him now. But now is the time to begin to cultivate these things that are going to be enduring and not be distracted by all the devastating things that are around us. Be sensitive to them, be sensitive to the people, but learn to have faith, hope, and love. N.T. Wright writes this. He says, Paul sees all of life within the framework of God's future. Paul sees all of life within the framework of what God's future is to be, the kingdom of God. Everything that's going on out there is to be interpreted in what is to come. God's future has burst into the presence in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and especially in his resurrection, which has marked him out as God's Messiah, the world's true Lord. In the future, Paul sees a world of joy, delight, and above all, love. So in the present, there are three things which point into the future. The things that point to the future, according to N.T. Wright's interpretation of the scripture, are these three things: faith, hope, and love. Well, what are they? Faith is foundational. Faith is what you trust in. Faith is what makes you safe when everything else is out of control. We again have denigrated that term, faith, by using it so indiscriminately. I have faith in this. I have faith in that. I have, little things. I have faith in potato chips. You know, we just use that in such a denigrating way that it does not really translate. You know, the word pistis is the Hebrew word or Greek word for this. We don't really interpret that in a healthy way. It just means we are persuaded. This is unshakable. But so many times when we have faith, when we say we have faith in something, we say it really this way, if we were to say what we were thinking. I have faith in you or this or that until I don't. Right? Well, right now, at this very moment, I have faith in you. Right now, in this very moment, I have faith in this situation. But I probably won't tomorrow, or I might not. I just probably get a better deal on something to have faith in tomorrow. Well, I used to have faith in that, but now I have faith in this because this is more fun. See, we've We've allowed our own perspective of getting the best thing moment by moment. And this word that says faith really literally means this is an unshakable truth that is immutable. You know what that means? It's not changeable. It can't ever be denigrated in any way, shape, or form. The faith we can have in God can, no matter what's blowing up around you, coming down, falling apart, no matter who's being faithless, no matter what's being faithless, no matter what's making us miserable, on and on and on and on, that does not denigrate who God is. It's not a faith that says, if you're happy, that proves you have faith. It's not it. It's not what we're talking about. Happiness depends on happenings. And I don't know about you, not everything that happens in my life is awesome. See? But when we look at this concept of faith, when Paul talks about faith as being one of the most important things, it is saying this one important thing, that he never changes. He is never undependable. He is never unfaithful. He is that now. And this is exactly what he'll be in the restored kingdom. What he will be in our lives in the restored kingdom is what he is now. It never changes, see? So the thing that never changes is the fact that God is God now and always will be, always has been. We may go in and out of focus and in and out of faithfulness and in and out of whatever we're doing, but that doesn't affect God in any way, shape, or form. We may get disappointed with God because we got really messed over by something, but it doesn't change. It's not God's fault or problem or issue or anything with him. It's us. We're the unfaithful sinners. He is the absolute awesome God who forgives. And that never changes, see? That's the faith he wants us to understand. Instead of the cultural faith that we have globbed onto in our own definition of the word. It's foundational. Hope. Hope and faith. It's kind of hard for me to separate those two, you know. And there's a million definitions out there by people smarter than me. But we kick that word around a lot too. I hope I can have a McFlurry. I hope I get healed of my terminal illness. We use it in the same meaning in these radically different concepts. Hope is what's to come. We hope in what is to come, or we're going to be, or maybe what we're going to have. The question is, what's our ultimate hope? What's our ultimate hope? Is our ultimate hope we want to be with God and know Him? Is our ultimate hope that we want to understand this unchangeable God and find out how much we love Him? Is our ultimate hope that we want to know who we are and why He created us? Is our ultimate hope those kinds of things? We've slid a long ways away from that again within our culture. Our ultimate hope so many times is put in something that we can't have faith in. Do you see the connection? If your ultimate hope has to do with the God that you have faith in, then your ultimate hope will always be fulfilled. You may not know exactly what it is. But if our ultimate hope has something to do with the temporal aspects of this fallen world, then we're going to be crushed. Or Mike, where's Mike? We leave Mike somewhere? Forget it. I saw Mike earlier. I know he's here. See out practicing putting, maybe? He's an usher, okay. So Robin got a new little Honda. He says, "Well, you can get a BMW this time. I like those little BMWs. You know, those are fun. And if I can find an old one I did it once and it was awesome and it was great. You know, I really hope that I can have another one of those BMWs. You know, and a couple of times I thought they were going to come through. I think I got a line on a good deal here. I might be able to afford this one and get it. But if that's my ultimate hope, it's been crushed. See, because I can't have absolute faith in that process. That's something that might make me happy, but it's not something that has to do with my relationship with an absolute God. So many times we are crushed because our hope is in something like a relationship instead of God. But if our ultimate hope is with God, then all the other hopes can be appreciated if they happen. We don't need to have anything else but to be on this trajectory to know we're going to absolutely be touched and identified and loved by God. And that is 100%, according to this text, that word faith is 100% sure that that's going to happen. It may not feel it right now, but if we turn to God, that's 100% promise that He can be your ultimate hope. Absolutely, completely. Last one. You guys all right? You still awake? You looking a little? This is pretty important stuff that we do. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have got to have faith and hope in Him. Or we're going to be miserable Christians. Matter of fact, if you're not going to have faith or hope in Jesus, go try another religion. Because you're going to be disappointed. Do something else. Just go be a heathen. See how that works out for you. But the reality of it is, with our faith and hope being in Jesus, being in God, being in that place, we can fail miserably and still be absolutely worth everything God says we are. Nobody else will make you that promise. The world won't make you that promise. No other religion will make you that promise. Nothing else. You cannot be in a position to fail and still be worth something unless you're a Christian. Worth exactly what God created you to be, whether you know it or not. Love. Love, I've already talked about the meaning of that. Agape or agapeo, that verb of loving is acting for the benefit of somebody else. Sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. Love is how you give in relationships. Love, as Charles Finney said, revivalist Charles Finney, is not a special way of feeling. You can feel it, but that's not the priority. Paul says it's the greatest of the three. Why is it the greatest? Well, when the kingdom of God is fully realized, faith is going to vanish into sight. You're going to see God. It's going to be absolutely confirmed with how faithful He is, how absolute He is, how much He cares about you. There'll be no white noise, no distraction. I think this scripture says we're going to see it face to face and not in a mirror. In a mirror, you see stuff that's, it's backwards, it's confused, in Corinthians, in Corinth, they made mirrors. And mirrors of that era were not super good, were not clear. They deformed, they warped, they, you know, so when Paul says this thing about, hey, you're going to see it, you're not going to see it in a mirror darkly anymore, you're going to see God face to face. Going to get it. Not just for a few years like we live here now, but forever and ever. For us, the awesome concept of eternity, really, man, how can you, you won't get bored. Some of you guys that are here today, don't worry, I won't be preaching there. Just, you'll be all right, just get through the next few minutes, a couple more minutes, you'll recover. Hope will be realized, but love will grow even stronger. The ability to give and appreciate and embrace God and each other will be way beyond anything that we have experienced, even in our broken emotions now. You know, things that we've enjoyed now are going to be radically incomplete compared to what we know about God. And so learning to give to one another, learning to serve one another, reach out to one another, being with one another, forgiving one another. Forgiving is a form of giving. Do you know that? Learning to do that is, according to Paul, the best thing, because it is going to be an absolute. And Paul believed this. Paul believed and taught that Jesus in his death and his resurrection was a kind of a one-off event that changed the world. It made everything different. They weren't at the mercy of what was going on in the broken world now. Things were different now. And if it changed the whole world, then the message of the gospel of Jesus can do that same one-off event in our lives when we accept Jesus. It can change everything for us. We can be in the situation where our destiny, our future, and even our life now is not at the mercy, complete mercy of the disasters of the planet we live on, and we have the hope of something else. We can start to grow if we practice these virtues of faith, hope, and love. It's not a magic trick. It is inspired and worked through by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But faith, hope, and love, they are virtues that are cultivated by first giving our lives to Jesus, saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Please forgive me of my stumbling and bumbling and messing up and all those things. I will follow you. I believe, help me in my unbelief, whatever you got to do to get there. And continue to say, I choose to cultivate that relationship with you, God, and with the other believers. I'm going to worship with people. I'm going to read my Bible. I am going to choose to trust you. There is so much to be afraid of in this world right now. Are you choosing to be afraid of all that? Or are you choosing to have your foundations be built upon Jesus the rock and the hope of what's coming, and learning to not protect yourself, but reach out and love one another and not push people away and hurt them, but just keep moving in a way that you can, even if you fail, pack your bags for all eternity. See? And that requires some kind of decision that we follow Jesus and we expose ourselves to the things of the kingdom of God and let Him transform us. What do we know in Romans? What does it say in Romans 12? I was going to preach on Romans 12 this fall, but I think I'll do it next spring. But The first part of Romans 12 says, give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Crawl up on the altar and die to Him. And I'm doing the Joe Height translation based on the word studies. Crawl up on the altar as a living sacrifice and let Him transform you. Matter of fact, let Him continually transform you and change the way you think and perceive the world. Let Him change your mind. So many times we get up, we head out the door, and we say, this sucks, this place sucks, those people suck, this person's mean to me, that and that and that. God said, time to get on the altar. Give yourself to Me. Die, let Me change you, and let Me change your mind. And let Me give you a big perspective of what's to come. Even though you're living in this crazy, non-fun place sometimes, let Me change your mind. Let me help you as you work, as you give yourself to Me, to have faith in what's solid, hope in what's absolute, and learn to love. So you're communicating it, translating it, and learning to live there in the future. Amen? Why don't you stand up? Let's pray for you. Some of you don't know Jesus. Probably most of you do, but we all need to continue to say, Lord, just close your eyes with me. We just need to say sometimes, Lord, I get off on my own, trusting in stuff that's not trustworthy, hoping in stuff that's going to not come through and be healthy, and I become unloving. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be someone who is preparing to live for all eternity, not just try to stay safe and happy in this next moment. God, I pray that You would forgive us of that, Lord Jesus, and we give our hearts to You, Father, that You would, as we crawl up on that altar, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that You would transform us and change us. You'd melt our hearts. You'd change our minds. You'd give us a spiritual way of seeing the world around us. You'd give us this same perspective that Paul had about viewing this world today with the promise of the coming kingdom, the future world of Your design, God, coming into existence. Lord, I pray for just pray outpouring, Lord Jesus. I pray for just bonuses, Lord. I pray for all kinds of dynamic, great things that come from trusting You, God, and having faith in You to come into the lives of these people, deserved or undeserved, Lord Jesus. We silence the accuser, Satan, and we release the promises of God into these guys' lives. Refresh them now, Lord. Bless them. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.